subject I'm talking about this morning, and I'd say you could do a drum roll, but that'd probably be inappropriate, would be doubt. Doubt is present in our lives, isn't it? Some people are better at dealing with it than others, or at least they have a better poker face, I think. But doubt is something that can affect us in a lot of different aspects and areas. It is a tool that Satan uses, and uses well. It can get in the way of a lot of good things. It can keep us from fulfilling God's will for us, and it can get in the way of living a happy life. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live a happy life. I want to start this morning in Hebrews. Just double checking to make sure my slides are following me. Hebrews 11, I'll start in verse 1 there. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now, I said we're talking about doubt today, but if you look at that slide there, if I were to go back to the slide before it, you don't find the word doubt, do you? It's not in this passage in Hebrews. But instead we see what I believe is the opposite of doubt, and that is faith. Faith is what we use to combat doubt. We know when we're taught that we cannot be pleasing to God without having an appropriate faith. And we understand that. And I think we all do. But doubt still finds us, doesn't it? It still creeps in, for lack of a better word. It tries to steal that faith from us. It tries to break it down. It tries to shake it. It tries to pull the rug out from under us. And sometimes it succeeds, doesn't it? Maybe a little bit or maybe a lot. There is a duality of sorts at work here, for lack of a better word. And what I mean by that is we can be people of faith. We can have faith just like God commands us to have, just like we're taught in our Bibles to have. But we can also doubt because we're human. It happens. But the reality of that is we can't do both at the same time. We're brought into situations. We're brought into circumstances. Maybe it's as simple as a thought or an idea or a behavior. It could be about something that doesn't matter a hill of beans, or it could be something that matters a big hill of big beans. Doubt just kind of creeps in. Let's do something a little more fun. Who's this guy? I know who this guy is. This is Spock. I grew up watching Star Trek. I did not, I will admit today, I was a little too young to pick it up back in the 60s. I hadn't shown up on the block yet. And the first Star Trek I ever watched was not this Star Trek. I started off with the bald guy that did Shakespearean acting. I started off on The Next Generation. But it got me watching all of those and watching all of these, and I am conveying that to the next generation. There was a pun there if you found one. Harry loves to sit down and watch Star Trek with me, as long as we don't watch the one with the planet killer. He doesn't like the planet killer. Most of you probably know who Spock is. Kids, if you don't, this is fantastic television from about 1966. This guy was a Vulcan. He was from another planet. He acted so strange. It wasn't just the pointed ears or the weird thing that he did with his fingers. I can do it with my fingers because riding bus 4 for an hour in the evenings at Greenwood Schools, I rubber banded my fingers so I could do that. I can't with this hand. As long as I could do it with this one, I was okay. But the whole thing about Spock was everything he did, if you didn't watch the show, was very carefully calculated. It was very thought out. It was this brilliant argument, and it was all based on what would the most logical thing to do be. Right? Spock was all about logic. He didn't think with emotions. It was all about what was logical. And I brought this up because we do the same thing. Not that we're like Spock and we weigh out the right thing and we do what's logical. But when we are faced with doubt, or we are faced with a bad situation, or whatever you want to call it, we try to apply human logic to it. We try to apply principles in our limited understanding to situations. We know that God is omnipotent. He is all-seeing. He is all-knowing. And so when something bad happens and we can't figure it out, we ask questions like, why did God allow it to happen? I know that God loves me. I know that God loves us. With that, how could He let something like this occur? When we start thinking like that, it's a dangerous leap to go to other things, such as God shouldn't have allowed this to happen, or God shouldn't have done this. All of these things are breaking down that faith that we are to have. They are shaking to the very bedrock, the very core of the faith we are to have. And Satan knows he is one when we lose faith, when we start down the road of this type of thinking. We try to apply our own understanding. We try to think how most logically this will play out, and it just doesn't work because God has bigger things in mind, things that we couldn't possibly see or know and sometimes don't really understand. Does He tell us we have to figure it out for ourselves? No, quite the opposite. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's an oft-quoted verse, and we've quoted it well, but that's exactly what I'm talking about here. Our limited way of understanding things, our way of putting things in the perspective that only we understand, is limited, is human, and is fallible. It just takes us off track, and it gets rid of that faith, or it works to break down that faith. And without it, that's all we have is doubt. If I asked you this morning just to think to yourself, if you know of someone because of some situation in their life that lost their faith, maybe for a minute, maybe for an hour, or maybe for a lot longer, I bet we could all think of people that have done something like that. I bet we could think of people that maybe something occurred in their life that they just couldn't get over, couldn't get past. It caused them to become shaken and they were never the same. It happens. Human reasoning can lead to nothing but doubt. But when we apply biblical reasoning, when we do what we're told, when we rely on God as we've been told to rely on God, when we study His Word, this results in faith. I'll ask you a question. Do we pray to God when we want something? I think we do. If we're doing it right, we do. We're supposed to pray to God all the time. We're supposed to pray to God, pray without ceasing. So in theory, that probably includes praying for when we want something. But sometimes we might tend to pray more when we want something, don't we? It happens. I can admit it. But the question becomes, does God always give us what we ask for? No. He doesn't always give us exactly what we ask for in the way we ask for it. Sometimes not at all. There's all sorts of little word games and party games and fun games and things that people play. There was one I read about on the internet. We had a little fun with it at work the other day. It was very limited. And the first person says a wish. Said, I wish I had a brand new car. And the second person grants the wish, but puts a modifier on it. So, for example, I wish I had a brand new car. Granted, but it has no motor. It's a fun little game to play. I mean, it was just kind of, we did it for about 5 or 10 minutes just to kind of break up the monotony of a bad day in the office. But, you know, God doesn't play those games, but have you ever felt like it was part of a game? Maybe we think life should turn out this way, or this thing should happen, or that thing should happen. And not only does what we think should happen not happen, something completely different that we think shouldn't happen happens. It's almost comical sometimes. You almost want to laugh at it. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is vastly different from the answer we want. And sometimes we have to face the fact that there is no answer at all. The attitude we need to have, the attitude we're instructed to have, is to rely on Him and to trust in Him and to know that He knows what's best for us, especially when we don't. Knows that He will take care of us. Knowing that He cares for us and that He will answer our prayers in His way and on His time. We have to pray for His will to be done. That's a tough prayer, not just saying it's a tough prayer to get out. It's a tough prayer to really believe and get behind, because we feel like in life we like to have that element of control. We feel like that we can see all the pieces of the puzzle and we know exactly that A will lead to B and B will lead to C, and this is just what's got to be done. Because I thought about it and I know about it. God continually surprises us by continuing to know that the universe that He set in order works exactly as He has ordered it. We need to pray for His will to be done and not our own. God says no for a reason. God says not now for a reason. Maybe He's got something better laid out. Maybe we're not ready for what we want. Maybe we need to do some more development so we can be prepared for whatever that might bring. I'm speaking in very broad terms because there's a lot of things going on in the world that we can want. There's a lot of things we can doubt about. The key thing being, if we refuse to let doubt take hold of us, if we refuse to let it drive our lifestyles, if we instead trust in Him, He's going to lead us exactly where He wants us to go. And we know that He cares about us and He wants us to go somewhere. Wants us to go somewhere that we need to go. There's a benefit. There's a payoff. We know there is. We know that after this life, we know what payoff we get for being faithful to Him and obeying His gospel. But at the same time, getting where we need to go might lead us someplace we don't want to go. They say it's not the destination, it's the journey. I've heard that in several different contexts. Sometimes the journey is rough and weary. And sometimes you're stuck in the middle of all the trees and you don't know what lies on the other side. God will never give us more than we can handle. Any trial He gives us in this life will temper us, will make us stronger, will make us better for the road ahead. We also can doubt when we misplace something. I'm not talking about where are my keys or where are my phone, which are questions that other people, not me, in my house ask just about every day. It's Harry. You can blame him. He loses his keys all the time. But I'm talking about when we place our faith in people instead of God. And I need to explain that a little bit because we have to have faith in people. I'm not saying that we don't have faith in someone, that they're going to do what they say they're going to do, or we don't trust people. What I'm talking about is when we should be focused on our relationship with God, His desire for us to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, His desire to worship Him, His desire for us to work together. And instead, what we can point, in contrasting to what we can point out in judgment of others. You know, we get to the point with folks, maybe we view folks, there's lots of different ways to do it, maybe we view folks as good influences. And there are. There are folks we know of good influences, mentors, role models, whatever title you want to apply to that. And we look at those people and we say, those folks lead a good example. And so we follow that example. We think they've got it all together. Maybe they do, but I'm willing to bet just like the rest of us. They're human just like the rest of us and might be missing on a thing or two. But what happens when that person stumbles? When that person fails? When that person does something or says something that puts a chink in the armor that we have so gracefully set upon them? It causes us to doubt, doesn't it? And that's why we have to be careful. It's okay to look up to people. It's okay to use people as an example. But we can't place too much faith in someone else that anything happening on their part causes us to lose our own faith. I've heard people blame other people before for losing their faith. And what I mean by that is I've heard people say that they don't have faith or they lost faith in something because of someone else. I kind of don't agree with that. I think that we are the only ones. We are in control of the faith we have. Others can make us doubt. Others can make us second guess. Others can make us question. And that's okay to an extent. We need to do those things. But when it comes down to giving up, quitting, or losing the faith, we're in charge of it. We are in charge of ourselves, and we are responsible for it. Do we tend to find what we're looking for? I think the answer is yes. The joke is always, whatever you lost, if it's your keys or your phone, it's in the last place you look for it. The colloquialism or whatever means that, you know, it's where you'd least expect it, but I think the reality of it is once you find it, you stop looking for it, right? I never heard of anybody that found the keys and then said, I'm going to check two or three other places just to see if There are some more keys there. I know of people who have been called, these are folks in my family, I won't name names, been called and said, hey, so-and-so has left their phone at the Arkadelphia Walmart. You're listed as mom in the phone directory, so I'm going to call and I'm going to tell you that so-and-so lost their phone. That person hung up the phone and then called the phone right back. You left your phone at the Arkadelphia Walmart. Yes, I know, I'm the person that just called and told you. Stuff like that happens. We find what we're looking for. If you go to a new restaurant, and everybody's told you how horrible it is, I don't know why you're going if everybody told you it was horrible, but maybe you wanted to find out for yourself. And they said, the food is bad, it tastes old, it's fried, it's greasy, it's burnt. And you go in there, and that's exactly what you expect to find, you probably go find it. We tend to find what we're looking for. If there's something that we've already convinced ourselves is going to happen, it's going to happen. I don't put on the tinfoil hat too much, but I'm one to overthink situations. And when I do, I can take any little piece of evidence, however small, however seemingly irrelevant it might be. And if you give me long enough, I will think of a way to tell you how it fits in the master plan of all things. That's what happens. If we're looking for sin in the lives of others, if we are looking at other people, specifically to the point of finding faults, we're going to find it. Whether it's there or not, whether it's a big problem or a tiny problem, we're going to find it. Doubts occur because we're looking in the wrong place. Other doubts occur due to our own sin, due to our own failures. Failures happen, don't they? I feel like I've talked about that recently. Failures happen. People try to rid themselves of sin. I've done the same thing. Tried to rid myself of sin, and I failed. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we can admit we've all failed at one time or another. But at the same time, we can never give up. Whether we've made the same mistake one time or 10 times or 1,000 times, God has promised He's always there to help us. He's always there to strengthen us. Instead of doubting ourselves and losing faith, instead of thinking, I've got myself into this mess again, that's what we have to do. Just ask Him to strengthen us. Go to Him. Tell Him that we know our faults, and we know He knows our faults, and we know that He has the power to help us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and verses 9 tell us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Our salvation is not by works. It is not by goodness. It is not by a lack of goodness. We don't gain salvation by living above sin. Even if we could live a perfect life, and we can't, that's not how it works. There's no scoreboard that's going to take place that looks at all the good things we've done versus the bad things we've done, and we got to hope that sum is just a little bit 51% over the line. This is what it's all about. Jesus came to this earth for our salvation. We have to remember that when we doubt ourselves. Another factor that can lead to doubt is self-motivation. If you think back to the church at Laodicea, they are recorded in Revelation 3 as being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. That's the perfect temperature for a bath, but that's about all it's good for. They were rebuked. They needed to better motivate themselves. What if I told you, I've got an amazing statistic for you this morning, that Americans spend on average $660 million $660 million a year to get into a place they don't want to go. Would you believe that statistic? Now, I say that, some people probably really want to go here, but most people don't. I mean, let's be honest. I need to go. This is a gym, by the way. We've got weights. We've got, I don't know what you do with that thing, but I'm sure somebody can tell me. I don't want to go to a gym. I've been to them. I've had a membership at Mercy before. I'd show up there. It'd be about 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I'd get on the treadmill or the stair stepper or whatever. I would try to do better. But if we're honest with us, 90% of the people that buy memberships to go here really don't want to go there. I'll ask the question, if you didn't have to go there, if it wasn't to maintain health or to get better health or whatever, if you could do all that without going, would you go there? I don't think anybody would tell me no. I don't think anybody would tell me yes. I don't think anybody would tell me they would. So they spend $660 million a year because people want to lose weight, they want to get in shape or stay in shape. Round is a shape. I am round, I am a shape. It's true. But here's another statistic. Two-thirds of that $660 million a year in gym memberships go unused after the second visit. Some people buy them and never show up. Some people go once and don't go again. Some people go twice and say, I'm getting in the habit. And then, no, I'm getting out of the habit. I don't know how long they keep the membership. Some of them, I'm sure, are smart enough to ditch them like a hot rock. Some of them are locked into contracts where you got to keep paying it for a year. But why do people do stuff like this? Because they know that physical exercise is a good thing overall. You can overdo it, just like you can overdo anything else. But physical exercise helps keep your body in good working order. It will keep you from having to go to the doctor as much. Maybe it'll keep you off of some medications. Maybe it will prolong the amount of time you get on this earth, figuratively speaking. We spend all this time worrying about physical health, spending all this money, getting in all these routines. How are we keeping our spirituality in good working fashion? Are we exercising it? If there was a spiritual gym, would we want a membership? There is, of sorts. We have to be exercising our faith. We have to be keeping it fit just as we would keep our bodies fit. All comes back to motivation. Maybe some folks need to spend more time in their Bibles. If anybody asks me, do you think I need to spend more time studying God's Word? The answer is always yes. Maybe you're studying it for 20 hours a week, 30 hours a week, 40 hours a week. I don't think there's a time we can study it and it would be too much. Maybe some folks need to spend more time here. Maybe we need to pray more fervently. There are lots of ways that we can work out in a spiritual sense. There's even a scripture for that. Philippians 2:12. Paul has his instructions to the church at Philippi. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe that's not exactly what the context of that means, but I'll take it. To keep our faith, to get rid of doubt, we have to work out. We have to exercise, just as He's told us to, by studying His Word, by spending time with those in worship to Him. I guarantee it's cheaper. It's cheaper and it's better than any of those workout fads that they have going on at the moment. Doubts also flourish because we get wrapped up in a lot of other things. We get wrapped up in the stuff in this world. We're blessed folks. I don't have to tell you that. I hope you believe that this morning. I believe that I am blessed in a number of ways. But sometimes we get wrapped up in those blessings. Too wrapped up. I think of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Took a portion of his father's estate, went off and squandered it. Said he squandered his wealth in wild living. Nobody does that today, do they? The entertainment news culture of today doesn't show us all the time how celebrities go squandering their wealth in wild living. But he learns his lesson, right? That's the important part. He goes off and squanders his wealth in wild living, but he figures out the wrong of it and he comes back. He comes back to his father with humility. He comes back and asks to become one of his servants. But instead, his father has a celebration. He's happy his son has come home. He goes out to commemorate that. Everybody likes a party. Everybody but the older brother. He had stayed there. He had worked for his father. And he was not pleased. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 28, it says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. This guy's mad. But think of his father's response in verses 31 and 32. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I'm not sure where Harry picked up the phrase, it's not fair. but it makes my lip curl every time I hear it. I don't know if he picked it up at school. Maybe there's another kid that says it at school. I don't think he picked it up on television. He watches Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood and some stuff like that, and Daniel Tiger gets kind of pouty if you've ever watched him. But one day it just started, and it starts off in weird spots. Yesterday, his mother was, she was sitting in her chair. She was doing something on her phone. He was supposed to be picking up. He didn't want to pick up. He wanted to play a game on her phone. She wouldn't let him. So he comes into my room. Mom won't let me play on her phone. It's not fair. I just kind of cringed a little bit. Do we get like that? Figuratively, I don't see too many of us stomping around, shaking our fists up at the sky, going, it's not fair. Maybe we do. God is our Father. And whether it be literally or whether it be figuratively, we get unhappy. We feel like the situations life throws us are not fair. We figuratively stomp our foot. When in reality, the blessings we've had have been with us all along. We take our faith for granted. And when we do that, we allow doubt to creep in. This verse from Joshua chapter 24, this is verse 13, talking about the Israelites, helps illustrate this point. It says, "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. You live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." I think about those, and I read that in a way that helped kind of cement the way I was thinking about that verse. But we get all these gifts from God. And maybe sometimes we don't even think of them as gifts from God. We know that everything from God is a blessing, but we get so wrapped up in what we've done with this life, maybe what we've earned, and we tend to forget a little bit that God is responsible for that. And instead of rejoicing from these blessings, instead of rejoicing the fact that we are His children and rejoicing in everything that that brings to us, we dwell on our problems, we count our complaints, and we doubt. Sometimes just standing back and counting our blessings can help work that doubt out and can help rebuild and strengthen our faith. The New Testament's got examples of doubt as well. So if you were thinking New Testament, who can I think of to think about doubt? Thomas would probably be a good example. I hope of all the things that happen in life, maybe I'll be remembered for something, but maybe I won't have doubting put in front of my name or something. I hope I'm not remembered for being a doubting Dustin or other adjectives along that phrase. But, I mean, he's an obvious choice. It came time to make use of his faith after years of following Jesus, and he faltered. And that one moment of faltering becomes a definition. It becomes a colloquialism we use every day. I'm in John chapter 11. Make sure I caught up there. Jesus decided to go to Judea to the dismay of the apostles. And I want to start there in verse 6. It says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Here's a guy known for doubt. Where the phrase doubting Thomas comes from. And here he is saying, "We'll go with him. And if he dies, we'll die with him." That doesn't sound like there's much doubt there. And the lesson to be learned again is simple. Doubt and faith, both can occupy us. We can be doubters, a little bit or a lot. We can be people of faith, a little bit or a lot. But not both and not at the same time. We just have to work to eliminate as many moments of doubt from our lives as possible. Carelessness, disappointment, fear, doubtfulness, all of these things can just chip away at us a little at a time. Doubt can seep into those cracks and it can seep in deep. And we just have to replace those doubt moments with moments of faith. In John 20 and verse 29 says, "Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed." Moments of doubt, moments of weakness in faith, they can come to us, again, in small moments. But it's what we do in those small moments that defines where it takes us. I doubt every day about little things, about big things. And some days it's a struggle to stop the doubt right there before it blows up and makes a bigger part of the day. That's what we have to do. Peter is another example. Did Peter ever doubt? He did. The specific instance I'm thinking of is Jesus asking him to walk out on the water. He did. Somewhere on the way, kind of got a little wishy-washy about the whole thing. And of course, began to sink. I think that lesson can teach us that doubts can happen when we take our eyes off of Jesus. When we take our eyes off of what's important. Distraction happens. Distraction is everywhere in the world today, and we can't allow ourselves to be distracted from removing our focus off of Jesus. If you think back to Peter again, it's pretty impressive that he walking on water, right? I mean, that's something that if we could do that today, I mean, I think we would all watch in amazement. I know magicians have tried it on different things. And here he is in the middle of this impressive feat. If he had just kept the faith and kept his eyes on Jesus, he could do something impressive. But that little bit of doubt that creeps in, it just ruins it. It ruins something impressive that through the Lord he was able to do. What can we do for the Lord? What can we do as part of his plan if we refuse to let doubt creep in? Maybe it's someone we should minister to. We see someone, we know that maybe we have a rapport with this person, maybe this is someone that we could reach out and touch, talk to about Jesus, but that moment of doubt on what they'll think of us, whether they'll be receptive to the message. Maybe there's an opportunity to serve in this church, but we wonder if we're really the right person to do it, if we'd be capable of doing it. Maybe we see a way we can overcome a sin. Maybe it's asking someone to help us with that, leaning on someone else, but we talk ourselves out of it because we don't think we're strong enough. When we have faith, God will empower us to be the people He wants us to be, the people He's called us to be, and more importantly, the people He knows that we can be. I want to tell you this morning, as we get ready to close, that doubts happen. Like I said, it happens all the live long day. And it's easy for them to get started. But hitting the brakes, taking a minute, going to Him, is the key to stopping that in its tracks, strengthening our faith, and rejecting doubt. If you're questioning yourself, turn it over to God. You might think you know yourself pretty well, but God knows you better. Ask Him to help you have faith in the path He's laid out for us. Ask Him to help you have faith that the way I want to go, might not be the right way. Ask Him to help you give it all to Him and let Him guide the way. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, this is a great opportunity to obey the gospel. Maybe you're thinking of reasons not to. Maybe you've thought of reasons not to over the years, and they're the same reasons that are ringing in your ears today. Maybe there's new reasons. I don't know. But that's the same doubt we're talking about this morning. There's a great reason to come forward this morning, and that reason is Jesus. He is ready. He is willing. He is able to take on every struggle you might have, including doubt. Place your faith in Him today. Come forward. Confess your sins. Be baptized. If you're in need of prayer, if there's any way we can help, please come while we stand and while we sing.